Now, we have been enjoying some testimonies over the last Lord's Day evenings of our elders. And tonight it is a joy for me to ask my father to come and to share with us a word of his own personal testimony of how God saved him. And when he finishes that tonight, he's also going to bring a message in song. I remember my grandfather saying, some years ago before he passed away, he was very much involved in public speaking. And he said, a man can say a lot in 10 minutes if he doesn't talk too much. And I think that's very appropriate. Not that, of course, I'm giving that introduction to my father, because I know that wouldn't be the case. But would you please come now and share with us, Dad, your word, a word of testimony.
Oh, I tried to pull rank on him and thought I could get out of this job. As you probably know, after all the years I've been here, I'm not one that does any speaking. I'm not a public speaker, certainly like my dad was, and as Larry certainly is, and others. But I could come up to sing and not be nervous. But when it comes to speaking, that's a different question. But in any case, I do thank God that I have a testimony. And so it goes something like this. It began back when I was 8 years old, and that just seems like yesterday. And I remember quite vividly giving my heart to the Lord, asking God to save me and asking Jesus Christ to forgive me. I understood at that young age that I was a sinner, and I knew about the blood of Christ, and I knew if I asked him to come into my heart, he would do that. And then there was that promise of going to heaven. You know, there's a great verse in Scripture that says, he, that is God, that has begun a good work in you, will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's a good verse to take and to carry with you all through life. God's word shall not pass away. And in Psalm 119, verse 140, we read, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. I have always believed God. That is, to believe his word, because we know really nothing else about God except what he has given us in his word. And so many people nowadays, they disbelieve the Bible. But I certainly, from my youth, have always believed God's word to be true and without error. But you know, Satan's plan is to create doubt in the hearts of people. Particularly, of course, the believers. And we read that in Genesis in the early chapters, where he came to Eve and said to her, hath God said? Well, that created a doubt. Now she began to wonder, well, really, did God actually say that? And so that he's had great success. Satan has had great success with that method, and has continued to do it right up until this present day. But you know, why we might have some doubts, and there are times in our lives when we might wonder if we really are saved, if we are really the children of God. But thank God, the Lord knows all those that are his. And in Romans, got it down here somewhere. Romans 8, verse 16. We read that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Another method that Satan uses, of course, is to get people to believe that good works will get them to heaven. And so many people do that nowadays, trust in good works. And so many of the denominations have bought into this. And the unfortunate part, too, is that non-churchgoers buy into the same thing. I spoke to a young man that would be in his 40s just a few weeks ago, and I had witnessed to him before. Lovely young fellow. He's got three boys. And so I finally got around and asked him. I said, "Well, do you ever read the Bible?" "Well, no." "Well, do you ever pray?" "No." "Do you ever go to church?" "No." "Well, what, do you believe in God?" Well, he wasn't so sure about that either. But he was trusting. He was, as far as I know, this man is a good living person. And so he's trusting in good works that are going to get him to heaven. But we know, of course, that it's not by the works that we have done, because the works of righteousness that we do, when we present them to God, are nothing better than just filthy rags. And we read in Scripture that we should, rather than put on our own good works, we should put on the righteousness of Christ. The Free Presbyterian Church adheres to the Authorized Version. It has my wholehearted support in that venture. A short time ago, a young lady that I know very well said to me, why are you so adamant about the Authorized Version? Well, all the other versions are the Word of God. But she didn't understand the problem, obviously, because God has already passed His judgment and His woes against those who add to or take away from His holy word. Now, the sermon last Sunday evening, I was pleased because in Joshua, in the first chapter, it was mentioned about this book, this word, this law that the children, the people of God had. They were to follow and keep that law perfectly. And so not only is that a matter of fact for them, and that's those thousands of years ago, right up until today. And I'm happy to see that the Whitfield Christian Church schools have on their crest that this wording that's found in Scripture, these things that are contained in the Bible, in the book of God, are written for our learning. And that's great wisdom there. I was taught as I was growing up that it was my responsibility to keep my salvation. That was an impossibility to do, and it was very confusing and caused a lot of trouble for me. And I was in my 40s before I understood that all these things that we experience and receive from God in salvation and in the keeping of our salvation is all by the grace and the mercy of God. So I thank God that He led our family out of that denomination and brought us into the bright light of the Free Presbyterian denomination that believes in the Scripture as the only rule of faith and practice, and that these things are all by the grace of God. I was wallpapering about that time, about 40 years ago. I haven't done much since. Anyways, the house was empty. I don't know why, where everybody was. It was Saturday afternoon. And I was wallpapering the hallway. And I felt this urge because I was so disturbed in my heart about this question of works or the grace of God. And I was forced just to take a few steps into the bedroom, down on my knees, and with the tears gushing down my cheeks, God, the Holy Spirit, dealt with me and lifted that burden. I don't remember any words that I spoke. I didn't need any words. God made it really abundantly clear that it was all by His grace and by His goodness. And so I would say to the young people in the families in the church here that are coming to this denomination or this kind of a church that believes in the grace of God rather than works, you're very fortunate and you should thank God every day, because I had the experience and the confusion of half of my life being confused on that very question of works versus the grace and goodness of God. Now, I did ask for permission, and when I asked Larry, maybe he could let me out or give me my testimony. He wouldn't let me do it, but he did let me agree to sing. When I was in my teens, I started singing solo, and a lot of old hymns. I don't want to sing any of this modern, contemporary stuff. It doesn't interest me at all. And I can remember around that time, a United Church minister was offended because he asked me to come one Sunday and sing at his church. And I said, I won't be going to your church. I was in this denomination at that time. And I refused to go and sing at the United Church, because the United Church is certainly still wrong. It's probably worse than it was in those days. But in those days, the United Church wasn't right. And so I figured whatever ability I had to sing, I wasn't going to take that gift from God and go and sing in one of the other churches. So I'm very particular and conscious about the hymns that we sing in the church here, all the old hymns. And there's many I could have chosen tonight, but there's one particular one in my teens, and the title is He Died for Me. I'm sure you'll know it. It's an old one. It was written by John Newton. John Newton lived in the 1700s. And so you can see that it's an old hymn of the church.
I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed His languid eyes on me as near His cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with His death, though not a word He spoke. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled, to think He died for me. My conscience owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, His blood had spilt and helped to nail Him there. A second look He gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think He died for me.
Thank you very much, Dad, for that word of testimony. And I thank God for the blessing of having Christian parents. And there is no greater joy as a child when you come to years of understanding, come to years of having your own family, that you appreciate the great benefit of having God-fearing parents. And so I do thank God for my mom and dad, and I'm thankful to hear that word of testimony tonight. And I think I probably heard it at some previous time, but I did not realize that you were saved when you were 8 years old. It was the same time that I had come to the Lord as well, and the Lord has been very, very gracious to us. Please turn with me tonight to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Book of Judges, chapter 7. Starting at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phuah and thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phuah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. The Midianites, and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of this, the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpet and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth-shittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meloth and Tabbath. And we'll end our reading there, and knowing that the Lord will add His own precious blessing to His word for His name's sake. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we rejoice tonight for the blessing of being in Thy house with the people of God. We come now to ask for help. We ask, Lord, for the help of Thy Spirit. We pray that understanding will be given to each one who hears, and power will be given in the presentation of Thy truth. Lord, give us help, for we need Thy help. We are weak in and of ourselves, and yet in the Savior we are strong to win the battle of the day. Hear our prayers now. Receive our thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The story of Gideon, as I was reminding you this morning, is an account of the grace and long-suffering nature of God toward His people. The people had been delivered from their rebellion on numerous occasions. And once more, the Lord came down to answer the cry of the children of Israel. The enemy that was powerful in number and force was insurmountable by their own resources. The position of the people of Israel at that time was pathetic, them being humiliated and greatly impoverished. The whole situation was the result of their sin. Then when the people were at the very lowest, it was then that they cried out unto the Lord, and God heard them. What a blessed truth. God heard the prayer of His people again by His mercy, and He would promise to raise up a deliverer who would come in the name of Gideon. But before this deliverer arrived, there was a no-name prophet that came with a very hard message, and he declared about their disobedience. It was a negative message. There was, in essence, nothing positive about the message, apart from the fact that it declared that they were sinners, and this was the reason why they were in such problems at that time. You know, there comes a time when a pastor, the one who is sent from God to speak, has got to bring a message that is interpreted or perceived as very, very negative. And in reality, though, if we are going to be faithful to the Word of God, sometimes the message has to be very straight, it has to be direct, it has to be right to the heart of the problem. There's no point beating around the bush. And this prophet came to speak very directly to the people. God sent him because he had to be there to reveal the mind of God. He had to be there to reveal the problem that the people had. Because up to this point in time, they were ignorant as to really what the situation was. And that was proved when Gideon was presented with the message from the angel that did come. Yes, the angel of the Lord, the very God of creation, came down to visit Gideon at that time. And he came with a word of deliverance to an unlikely man, Gideon. And he called this man and he commissioned him for a great task, saying in verse 16 of chapter 6, "Surely I will be with thee." I don't know about you, but that's an encouraging word to me. That is very encouraging to me because, as I reminded you this morning, it was exactly the same phrase that was given to Moses when he was in a quandary, knowing how he was going to possibly fulfill the calling that God had given to him. And so, when the Lord said to Moses, "Certainly, I will be with thee," God repeats the same word to Gideon. And friend, He repeats the same word to you and me. He gives us that word of certainty of His presence with us, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ that appeared here in this case to Gideon. He comes with the same words of comfort to us, "Surely I will be with thee." My friend, what situation are you facing in your life tonight? Come and rest under this great promise of God's presence with you. "Surely I will be with thee." And He said, "Thou shalt smite Midian as one man." This morning, the message that I brought to you was God calling an unlikely man. For when Gideon was confronted with the fact that the Lord wanted to raise him up, he said, "I am a poor man from a poor house. I am a weak man. I am not certainly the man that can do this job." And yet God's hand was upon him. And yet tonight what I want to do is to finish this story by looking at God's unprecedented deliverance, and that we might notice some vital lessons for us in our Christian walk in life. And the first thing that comes to us is the anointing of God's man. Because this is part of the deliverance that God had orchestrated part of the plan of the Lord. The anointing of God's man. We find that in chapter 6, verse 34. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There is something here that you cannot see in the English. It is something very precious. Because literally what this phrase means is that the Spirit of God clothed Gideon. He clothed him. That is a precious truth when the Spirit of God will come upon a servant, come upon a man to equip him, and he was going to clothe Gideon with honor, and he was going to clothe him with power and with protection. And all of these things would be worked out in the life of this man and the job that he had to do. Sometimes we wonder about the working of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Was it as real as in the New Testament? The difference being not the fact of the Spirit's work, because the Holy Ghost was most certainly at work in the Old Testament. There are certain people and signs that and evidences that the Spirit of God came upon people. He moved upon them. And the Holy Ghost is the same in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. So let's understand that the Holy Spirit's work and ministry was the same, but it was not to the same extent. And primarily in the Old Testament, the work of the Spirit of God was upon kings, upon priests and prophets, and upon those men who were set apart for a specific work, such as Gideon. But in the New Testament and the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, He was poured out in great measure. And the fulfillment of the promise that was from the old, fulfilled in the new, that the extent of the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament time, and certainly in the church today, has been fulfilled. But I want you to notice that when the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, he immediately got to work. Look at verse 34, as we've read, and verse 35. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Immediately, that the Holy Ghost came upon this man to empower him, to clothe him, he got to work. Because that's why the Holy Spirit comes upon His people. He doesn't come upon us for decoration. He doesn't come upon us so that we might wear some kind of badge of honor. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. He comes upon His servants to fulfill a task and to do a work and a job. But after this anointing, Gideon was not necessarily a complete or a fulfilled man in every sense of the stretch of the imagination. And the rest of the account in chapter 6 deals with his desire for confirmation of the word that God had given him. And I want you to understand this tonight, because when we're coming to look at this story of the putting out of the fleece that Gideon did, sometimes people are misconstruing what it was Gideon was doing. Gideon had already received the word from God. He already knew exactly what God would have him to do. But here he was following. He wanted to have confirmation, for verse 36 to 40. And when he seeks this confirmation, he was really asking for the Lord to confirm the word that he had been given. Now, him asking for confirmation, does that mean that he was a man without faith? Does it mean he was a man who was lacking in faith? Well, the desire to be absolutely certain that this is not some kind of a private notion that Gideon had is a good thing. If you sense God is leading you or giving you something direction from His word, you had better be absolutely certain that this is the correct direction from the Lord. And in that sense, it is not a bad thing to come and ask the Lord to make it clear and certain. Sometimes we may think we're being directed by the Lord, and we might go out and do something, and only to find that we have been misunderstanding the direction He is leading. I have heard many Christians tell me that they are led by the Word of God because they have received a verse from the Lord. And it's total nonsense. Because what God has told them to do has merely been something of their own reading into the Scripture. You must be very, very careful and much in prayer when you're coming to ask the Lord for direction in this matter. One of the reasons why Gideon needed to have this confirmation is because the course he was going to take was affecting much more than just himself and his own life. What he was doing was going to have consequence in the lives of others. And if he was to go forward by his own, he could in essence be leading men to their death. And he did not want their blood upon his hands. Gideon was asking the Lord for help. He was very cautious about this whole ordeal, because he still can't get over the fact that God had used him or called him. At least that's what I'm going to interpret from this uncertainty, or what appears to be uncertainty. Perhaps this man just is still reeling from the fact, why does or did God use me? Why has He called me? Why has He put His hand upon me? I'm not fit for this task. And so he's asking for some direction. You know, this may show his humility, but it also may show that Gideon was just a guy of average faith who is in need of constant reassurance. Maybe you're like that. I'll tell you something. I take encouragement from this word tonight. I take encouragement that Gideon wanted to have his faith reaffirmed, if you like. Or he wanted to have the direction God was leading him confirmed by some other circumstances. Because that's the way I feel in my heart. I want to know for certain this is the direction that God is leading. He seeks for two methods of confirmation. And both of them have to do with the fleece. One time being wet, the other time coming back dry. Both of these occasions, you know, they have to do with divine intervention. And again, it is the grace and kindness of the Lord in giving this reassurance to him. But I want you to notice something. The place where this miracle happened, it was the fleece. In essence, it was on the back of an innocent victim. Because the fleece means that an animal was put to death. The fleece is the hide, the skin of the animal. And so as Gideon makes his prayer, he's coming to ask the Lord based upon the innocent victim. This is part that is involved in this whole thing. Ah, my friend, there is a beautiful picture there, and you can see it clearly. We often are filled with doubts. We are filled with anxiety. There are troubles in our lives, and we bring our anxiety and our doubt and our trouble, and we bring them where? We bring them to the Savior. We bring them right to the place of the back of the Son of God, who has told us, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Son of God, He is the victim, the innocent victim, that was crucified for you and me. And this was the place, and there's a little lesson for us there. Now, there was one more confirmation. But this time, it doesn't come from Gideon. It comes from the Lord Himself. And we find this in chapter 7. And it has to do in verse 9. It says, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And he goes down to the host. Why does he go down there? Because the Lord knew that he was going to overhear a conversation about a dream that a Midianite had. And it wasn't Gideon who was doing this. This was by the hand of God. And again, it comes to us by the great grace of the Lord, because God knew the heart of his servant. And the Lord knew that Gideon still, he still needed a final word, but maybe he was a bit too embarrassed to ask. The Lord knew. And so the Lord, in essence, took his servant, led him by the hand, and led him right to the place where he was going to hear the word he needed to hear. And that dream that that man had gave all the assurance that Gideon needed. God has delivered these people into our hands. The grace of God in giving and giving and giving again. And all the assurance that our weak hearts need, the Lord comes to supply to us. Gideon now equipped. He has the word of God. He has the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He has the confirmation of the word, the undeniable assurance that he is the one to lead the work. He is the one to go forward in this battle, and he is going to finish the job. And now there's no stepping back, no holding back. Now, the third thing that we learn from this account tonight is that the congregation must know that this is unmistakably the hand and power of God. And so we find at the opening of chapter 7, the Lord comes to Gideon and he says to him, the numbers are too large. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the wall of Herod, so that the host of Midian were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. You know what strikes me here? This was a work of God from beginning to end. It didn't matter how many or how few. This, the fact is that God was going to be doing this work no matter what. And yet the Lord, knowing the hearts of the people, said, no, there's too many. And if I deliver them now, when you have 32,000 people going into this battle, they're going to come out with, they're all puffed up and think, we have won a great battle and a victory. So he pares them down. And the first thing is that those who were fearful and afraid, they are to leave. And so they returned at that time, 22,000 of them, who were fearful and afraid. Perhaps these are the same ones who were hiding in the dens and the rocks and the caves before that. Nonetheless, they're left with 10,000. But then the word comes, there's still too many. The Lord said, I don't want this many. So the next challenge is, he says, bring them to the water. Now this is interesting, because this deals with the natural appetites of the man. And this is going to reveal the heart of the people who are involved in this adventure. You know, water is the essential fluid of our life. And those soldiers that are more interested in satisfying themselves than in the good of others, they will declare it at that time. Those who put their face down to the water, to lap the water like a dog would, they're the ones that are going to be excluded. And the others that drank water from their hand. And the picture is very clear, very evident. The ones that knelt down on one foot, or on one knee rather, and would have taken the water up to their hand, those are the ones who are on the guard. They're always watching. But the rest who just came and flew upon the water like a dog would and put their face down in the water to drink, they're not ready for the enemy to come. And that was the test the Lord used. And we have 9,700 of them that are now going to be sent home. He's left with 300. Beware that we do not give in to the impulses of the flesh. Beware that we do not allow the natural appetites to take precedence or control over the spiritual ones. We are creatures that are given to natural appetites. That is true. But friends, let us not allow our spirits to be so governed by our own natural appetites and with us to be so out of control of ourselves that we jeopardize the work of God in some way relating to spiritual matters. And this is a problem with us as Christians. And we have to battle against the flesh continually. And we are called to prayer. But what happens? Our bodies, our natural appetites desire, oh, I want to get something to eat right now. And so we leave the place of prayer and we go and feed ourselves. And then we come back to the place of prayer or Bible reading and something else happens. Or there's some other need. And we just give in and give in and give in to all the natural appetites, not submitting our bodies and our soul to the most important thing of the spiritual need that we have. Well, these men, these 300 men, they were separated now, and the Lord was going to bring the force down to this number, more than enough for the Lord anyways, for he didn't need them regardless, and the final preparations would be made. These men, full of faith, full of courage, they will face a people described in chapter 7 and verse 12 as without number. Now we learn later on in the chapter 8 that there are 135,000 of these people actually that are camped around, 135,000 in this army of Midian, Amalek and the children of the east, and we have 300 men against them. Outnumbered? Not at all outnumbered, because one with the Lord is a majority. And these men come down, and the Lord is making preparations, and the whole congregation is going to know unmistakably this is the hand of God. For 300 men against 135,000, don't be ridiculous. They will know this is the hand of God. And there's something else we learn from this story, and it is this. God sometimes uses unique means to accomplish His will and clearly demonstrate His intervention. So with confidence now, Gideon rallies these troops and he gives them the final instructions. And they have the trumpets, they have the pitchers, and they have the fire. They encircle the camp, they're divided into three groups. And at the signaled time, Gideon is telling them, blow the trumpet, break the pitcher, and shout at the same time the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the combination of the noise of the shattering pottery, the blast of the trumpets, the shout of the men filled with the Holy Spirit, and the light that shone forth to the torches, it shocked. It had a shock effect upon the sleepy camp of Midian. And the place was turned almost instantly into a chaotic frenzy. And the swords began to be wielded. And the panic-stricken men, what did they do? They literally consumed themselves because they turned the swords on their own fellow soldiers. But verse 22 of chapter 7, it tells us that the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow throughout all the host. So it was the Lord who did this. It was God who intervened. It was the Lord from the beginning of this campaign unto the very end. It was the hand of God. This was not the work of the 300. This was not some kind of a scheme or a story that Gideon was going to put together. Now I wondered, how did Gideon know to do all this with the trumpets and the pitchers and the fire? Was he directed by God? The scripture doesn't say specifically. We can only assume that God, who had directed and led him so far, was telling him the whole campaign and everything he was to do. Midian, at that point, was completely routed. 300 men, they stood there, they blew the trumpets, they shouted, they had their torch burning, and that chaos that was caused at that time, all of Midian were scattered, and they began to flee. They left everything. They left their tents. They left their animals. They left everything. They just started to run. Let us think about this for the believer advancing into the camp of Satan. You know, we don't go in our own strength. We're saved by the Lord's grace. He regenerates us. He gives us life, but He gives us His strength. We are not able to do anything by our own power. For Christ said very clearly, without me, you can do nothing. We have the sword of the Lord. We have, my friends, tonight, the Word of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. It is the part of our weaponry, our armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we don't have a sword made of metal, but we have one made of the Word of the Lord. And we have a trumpet. And the trumpet is the clarion call to prepare for the fulfilling of the gospel message and call to a lost world. And what about the pitcher, the earthen vessel? Perhaps that's the case where you and I have to be broken, and our pride has to be broken in order that the light of Christ would shine forth from our lives. May the Lord Jesus shine through us, that we will be lights in a dark world. But perhaps there's something else here for us to learn. Is there an application here for the coming of Christ back to this world again? The Midianites, representing the world, resting in careless confidence, they will never be taken off guard because they consider they have nothing to fear. They look at the people of God and they think they've already run into the caves and the dens. There's nothing that they have to fear from them. They've been downtrodden. And so the world of unbelievers today, they rest secure, just as the Midianites did. And they eat, and they drink, and they feast, and they go on as if their life will never end, and as if this world will never come to an end. But there will come a day when suddenly the trumpet will sound and declare, and the light will be presented. And Christ is going to return to this world. And when He does, there will be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God will sound. And Christ will come and He will consume the wicked with the spirit of His mouth, with a sword that proceeds out of His mouth, according to Revelation 19. And He shall destroy that man of sin, that wicked one. Matthew Henry, commenting on this portion of Scripture, said this: as typifying the destruction of the devil's kingdom in the world by the preaching of the everlasting gospel and shouting of that trumpet and the holding forth of that light out of the earthen vessel. For such the ministers of the gospel are, in whom the treasure of that light is deposited. Thus God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And this little barley cake, as the Midianite had in his dream, this little cake rolled down into the Midianite camp and knocked over a tent. And that was the picture and the image. And so all the tents of Midian fell over now. And this was not anything to do with the arm of man and the strength of his arm. That the excellency of the power might be of God only. The gospel message is our sword. It is in our mouth. We are able to speak the word. And as we stand to say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, it is the sword of the word of God that we have. That is our armament. And we go forward conquering and to conquer. We have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear. For the Lord is the Lamb upon the throne. He is the one who is coming. And He is coming back. And my friend, can I ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Christ again? Or are you like those Midianites with your own security in the camp of your own life? Not afraid of anything, going on as if life is normal. But there's coming a day when the Lord will come without warning. Will you be ready in that day? God raised up a man, obedient to the command of God, equipped with the necessary talent, enabled by the Holy Spirit. And you know, God takes those who have no confidence in the flesh and He uses them. He equips them and He clothes them with power. And then He works out His plan and He unfolds through the providence to bring all things to the praise of His own glory. Friend, are you in the camp tonight of those who are saved? Or are you in Midian's camp? There are only two, you know. You are either in Christ or you are in the world. You need to flee to Christ tonight. You need to come to Him. And I would ask you, do you know this God we're talking about? Do you love Him? Repent of your sin now and call upon Him, for He has power to save your soul. Do not fear Him that is able to destroy the body and it goes into the grave, but rather the Scripture says, fear Him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. He is the one to fear. And the gospel is open to you tonight, my friend. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Call upon Him. Why are you waiting? What are you holding off for? You do not know what a day may bring. And today, tonight, may be your last night. Do not go out into eternity without knowing that you are in Christ. Do not be caught out. For if Christ is to return this night, there is no second chance. If you are outside of Christ, when the Lord comes back, your fate is forever sealed. My friend, come tonight. The gospel door is open. Come, what holds you back? The Lord's Spirit is pleading with you. And right where you are seated, as we come to close in prayer in just a moment, call out unto Him. For the Lord has said, at the sound of your voice, He will hear your prayer. He will answer you. He will come. And as my own father testified tonight, there was a day when he asked the Lord to come into his life. There was a day when he was converted to Christ. There was a day when I was saved by the grace of God. And tonight can be the day when you are saved by His grace. Let's bow, please, for prayer.